Most of you know I preached, I like to preach through the Word. I think it gives us a really good balance. So we finished the book of Ephesians last week, and my initial thing was to preach from Galatians through Colossians, but I just felt like maybe we needed just a bit of a break, and so I began to ask the Lord this week what He wanted me to speak on, and I had spoke a message years ago about the unstoppable church, and those words kept going through my mind, and I don't ever preach old sermons. I just don't. But so I pulled that sermon out, and I thought, Lord, if you want me to preach this, I'll preach it. Well, He didn't want me to preach that. He just wanted to get my attention with it, and so He did. So since we've just studied the book of Ephesians, I wanted to give you the rest of the story of what happened to the church of Ephesians. So you can turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. Today we're going to talk about the characteristics of the unstoppable church. Well, Revelation chapter 2 through chapter 3 talks about the seven churches of Asia Minor. And through different periods of time, God at the end begins to say, you know, you did this well and you did this well, but I have this against you. And so I come up with about 10 things out of these seven churches. Some that He said, hey, you did this really good. I commend you for this, but you forgot this. There was only one church that He had no criticism for. So I believe it was Philadelphia. He had no criticism for it. And then one, the church of Laodicea, He only criticized. He had no commendation for it. So I want you to listen to this, and I want you to think about how this relates to my life. Are these characteristics in my life? So Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, He says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things say He who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you and quickly remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Because of this, because this you have, that you hate not, hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise of God. Father God, we come before you tonight, today, Lord, and we pray, God, ears of understanding. God, I pray that your Spirit would move in this place and that we do far more than what any man can imagine. I pray that He would do more than what a man can speak and do. God, I'm not asking just for a stirring of the emotions. God, I'm asking for changed hearts, for renewed spirits and minds today. I'm asking people, Father, Lord, that they would make deep commitments, Lord, to go all the way, to serve you with all their heart, not just a part of their heart. God, you cannot be second place, fifth place, tenth place, or among the top 100. You must be first place, God. And I pray that every person in this place would examine their heart and life, Lord, and make sure that you are on the throne and you alone are worshiped. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So to the church of Ephesus, He writes a few things, and the first three points I get from this church. I told Treva this morning I was preaching on the 10 characteristics of the unstoppable church. And she said, oh, that's great. you realize now if you preach 5 minutes on each point, you preach 50 minutes. I'm thinking, why'd you have to bring that up? So I am going to try to move very quickly to the point maybe you will think, well, you didn't cover that real well. Well, I think most of these are sort of self-explanatory and will sort of mean a lot to you without a lot of teaching on it. But the very first thing I want you to know is Jesus Christ started the church. And when he asked the disciples, he said, "Who do men say I am?" Peter spoke up in an instant. And he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Peter," he said, "today your name will be Peter." And he said, "Flesh and blood's not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed that to you." That's revealed knowledge. And he said this in verse 18 of Matthew 16. He said, "I say today, you're Peter, and on this rock," not the rock Peter. Don't get that mixed up. He's not saying, "Peter, I'm building my church on you." He said, "I'm building my church on the revealed knowledge that I am the Christ. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Now, today, I think we look at the church and we see pros and cons. We see that they're doing some things well, and we see some things are not so well. That's all well and good. But I'm going to tell you, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, because that's what Jesus said. We are the unstoppable church. The church is not a building and it's not a denomination. It's not Pentecost or Baptist. The church is people of God. That's the church. And it will not be put down. We will go on and we will accomplish what he has for us. So he talks to these seven churches of Asia Minor and he says, "There's some good things you're doing and some things you got to stop, and you got to stop immediately." The very first thing he talks to the church of Ephesus, he said, "You reject wrong doctrine that doesn't line up with the word of God." And he commends them for that. He said, "You're not buying lies," and that's wonderful. You're weighing everything. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it talks about certain men. And he says, these guys were really doing well, because when they heard the word, they compared it to the word of God. Let me tell you, whoever stands in the pulpit, whatever you're listening to on the computer, when you listen to a sermon, don't just buy it. You examine it. Take it back to the word of God and say, is this scriptural? Are they pulling things out of context? Are they saying things that are not? You make sure that what you hear and what you receive is the word of God. Because God says, my word does not return void. He does not put that on any man. He doesn't say the words of Eric does not return void. The ideas and the philosophies of Eric, woo, you can build your life on that. That's nonsense, folks. He says, my word does not return void. So anytime a preacher spins it, you better be careful. Let's not spin the word of God. Let's take it at face value and say, I might need to change some things. He said, you guys have done well. 6, 3 through 5, he says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed, disputes and arguments over words, which come envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicion, useless wrangling of the men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. You suppose that godliness is a means of great gains or gain. From such withdraw yourself. Not everybody preaching the gospel is preaching it from a pure motive. Some are doing it to get rich. You make sure that word lines up. The second thing he says, you have preserved in your work for God with patience. This is a great thing. This is a great compliment. He said, you guys have kept on going. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not, or don't lose heart. I've told you stories before about when I was a little kid. I remember a lady, Sister Washburn was her name. She prayed for 35 years for her husband to get saved. 35 5 years. I want to tell you, Brother Washburn is in heaven today because his wife prayed him in. I know that after a little while, we get weary. We think, well, this doesn't seem to be working. I think of Sunday school teachers that year after year after year, they keep teaching the word to little kids or to adults. And sometimes you think, is this doing any good? Is anybody's life being changed? I just want to tell you, you keep teaching the word. I know when you're raising kids sometimes, when they start going through the teenage years, you think, man, did I give them what they needed? Did I teach them the word? Did I teach them to make Jesus number one in their life? Did I teach them about prayer? Because right now, when I look at them, it sure doesn't look like they listened to one thing I said. I just want to tell you, you keep on going. You keep on teaching. You keep on living the life where you work. Keep on preaching the word of God. Keep on talking to people. Keep loving people. Keep doing what you're doing for the Lord. One day we reap. We will reap if we faint not. The third thing he said to them, he says, this is what I have against you. You have left your first love. Oh, you've done so many things well. When you saw wrong doctrine, you put a stop to it. You kept working. You kept working with patience, man. You kept going ahead. But let me tell you one thing, because I'm the only one, God says, that can read the attitude of your heart. I and I alone can see the motivation of your heart. And I want to tell you, you did good, but you stopped loving me. See, I will not be second place, the Lord says. I must be first place. They asked Jesus, they said, tell us, what's the greatest commandment? He didn't bat an eye, folks. He says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And God says, you've lost your first love. Well, we may have a hard time looking at that and realizing, what does that mean and what's that look like? I could take you to marriages today. People that have married, and man, they married in love. Oh, they loved each other. They were committed to each other. And they're still together today. But the love is not there. They're going through the motions and they're sharing a house. But they have no love. And every once in a while, I get a chance to counsel people like that. I said, we started off in love, but we just have different ideas now. You know, our life has went separate ways. I would tell them the same thing that Jesus or that God told this church. He says, you go and do the same, go to do the works that you've done in the beginning. Go and start dating again. Go in court again. Go and give some time and attention and talk. Because that's how the love is going to come back. The same way spiritually, folks. A lot of people in church who have lost their first love. They're great church attenders. They may be very faithful. They may pay their tithes. But their heart is far from the Lord. Can I just say, that is not up to me to judge. So I do not judge a person for that. That's God's call. God is the one that can read your heart, not Eric Kelleher. But I'm going to tell you, when I get to heaven, I do not want to hear the words, you know what, you did everything right, but your heart was not with me. Oh my. Those are convicting words. I think every Christian, every once in a while, needs to stop and say, am I loving you? Are you number one in my life? Number four, he says to the church in Smyrna, be faithful. Keep the faith until your death. In chapter 2, verse 9, he says, I know your works, your tribulation and poverty. And he says, I know your poverty. And then the next three words, he says, but you are rich. You know what? Jesus says, from my perspective, you're rich. From your perspective, you're walking in poverty. But my perspective, you're rich. Oh, I wish the Church of America would realize that. He said, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and they are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. And then verse 10 says, you be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, he says, moreover, it is required in stewards that they be found faithful. And there's one scripture that says, when Jesus comes back, will he find faith on earth? I just want you to ask yourself, am I being faithful? Am I faithful to the knowledge that I have in Christ right now? Am I faithful to him? Hebrews 3:12 and 14 says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. There's a huge part of the church that says you can't depart from the living God. When God's word says there's an evil heart in you, an evil heart of unbelief, and you're departing from me. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. I don't care how great you started. What matters is how you end. Stay faithful to the end. When Job was going through all the things that he went through, his wife looked at him and said, why don't you curse God and die? And he said, though God slay me, I'm going to trust him. I don't get to call the shots, but I will trust him. I think every one of us need to make this convicting statement. I will serve him until the end. I'm not going anywhere, God. I have found you to be true. I will not depart from the truth. Number five, he says, he commends them and he says, you have gracefully bore your suffering. In 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 17, he says, don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This, you know, everything Paul went through. And he says, our light affliction. You know, when they beat me with rods, when I was shipwrecked three times, spent overnight in the middle of the ocean, that's just a light affliction to what he died for us, to what he went through for us. I'm surprised at how weak-minded we are sometimes, how weak Christians are, that we will throw down our faith at one little problem. Come on. Do you realize the creator of heaven and earth stands by your side? You realize he loves you with all of his heart and he will change any situation for your good. But we don't always get our way, do we? You know, if you give your child his way or her way every time, you will raise a brat. And the rest of the world won't be able to tolerate that child. Every once in a while, listen to me, parents. Every once in a while, it's okay to say no. Amen. Well, why? Because I said so. You're 6 years old. I don't owe you an explanation. Where has common sense gone when it comes to raising children? Your children do not run your household. You're in charge of your household. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. I'm amazed at how people will say that sometimes. The Lord spoke this word to me, his grace is sufficient. And I just want to look at them and say, you know what he's saying? Oh, he spoke to me. His grace is sufficient. Yeah, he's saying, you ain't getting this one, sister. But I will carry you through. What you're asking for, I'm not doing. But my grace is sufficient. I will carry you through. My favor on your life is sufficient to carry you through. Even if he doesn't heal you. Even if you're not a millionaire. I know every preacher on TV tells us that every child of God ought to be a millionaire. And if we were, he'd have to expand hell 10 times over. Because it'd send most of us to hell because we can't handle money. That's good preaching, Pastor Kelleher. Woo-hoo-hoo! I almost shouted right there. Number 6, Pergamos, the church in Pergamos, he says, say no to compromise. If there's ever a day that we live in that compares to this church, it's today. He said, but I have a few things against you. He's talking to this church. But you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Some people have a problem with God hating things. Well, I'm going to tell you, God hates sin. And God hates things that hurts his children. The doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans is the same thing. It's the doctrine of compromise. Balak was the king. And he come to Balaam, who was a prophet of God. And he says, I want you to speak a curse on Israel. And he said, and if you do, I'll give you X amount of dollars. And old Balaam was just salivating. He wanted so bad. But every time he would go to curse Israel, he couldn't do it. The only thing that come out of his mouth was blessings. He would just bless Israel. Israel will slaughter you, king. Sorry about that. Where's my money? But Israel's going to slaughter you. The king would get so mad at him, he hired him time and time again, said, curse Israel so we can defeat them. Balaam finally came to him and said, I can't do it. I can't curse what God has blessed. He said, but I can tell you how to defeat them. It's the same way the church gets defeated. This prophet of God said, I can tell you how to whip them. Here's what you do. You introduce immorality. You bring women in of other faith. You bring things of the world. Bring it into them. And they will devour that, and their hearts will go away from God. His hand will be removed from them, and then you can destroy them. No truer words did a prophet ever speak. That spirit is still in our world today. It's the doctrine of compromise. People try to take the truth of Jesus and bring other things into it. Jesus plus anything else is a minus. It's a perversion of the gospel. It's Christ and Christ alone. You make sure you don't compromise your belief. Don't compromise your faith. Don't compromise the Word of God. Don't compromise your lifestyle. Stay true to what the Lord wants you to do. In 1 Timothy 4, Verse 1 and 2, he says, now the Spirit speaks expressly says, and in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. You mean to tell me demons speak? Yes, they do. We call it Hollywood. Now, I didn't have that in my notes. Thank you, Jesus. I believe that was from the Lord. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. What does that mean? It means if you believe a lie long enough, or you tell a lie long enough, you'll eventually get to believing it yourself. You better stick with the truth. I'm not smart enough to lie. I can't keep up with it. I'm going to tell you something. When we start departing from the Word of God, we're in dangerous soil. Because when you, as long as you stay on the Word, you have a foundation that's sure and true, and you can build your life on this foundation. But any time that you say, you come to this idea, I just don't believe that part of the Word. Oh my goodness, you don't realize what you've done. You have just become very vulnerable to the lies of the enemy. Because when you depart from the Word of God, then the devil has an avenue into your life and mind. And he says, well, if he'll believe this, then he'll believe this. And he doesn't start with a big lie. He just starts with a compromise of the truth. And then before you know it, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. We need to be careful. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Guys, in this day and age in which we live, your life is going to be totally different than the world's life. There was a day in America when the life of a child of God, a Christian, a born-again saint, and his neighbor who did not profess Christianity did not look that much different. Because that neighbor still believed in telling the truth. He still believed in being honest, and he believed in a lot of morality. There's things he just wouldn't do. That is not the case today. So the darker the world gets, the more our life runs contrary to that. Because we believe you're supposed to speak the truth. All the time. I don't believe you're supposed to cheat on your taxes. Yeah, somebody better say something. We're going to preach on this if you don't come. I don't believe I'm supposed to sleep with my neighbor. Even if I can get away with it. Because the devil always tells you can get away with it, right? Hey, do this, nobody ever find out. You know what he does? He's the one that exposes you as soon as he gets you hooked. Number 7, to the church of Thyatira, he tells them to keep themselves sexually pure. He says, nevertheless, I have these things against you because you've allowed that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I got news for you. The spirit of Jezebel is alive and well. There is a spirit of seduction in this world today, trying to seduce moral people away from their beliefs. Hey, pick up your phone. You can see anything on that phone. It's a little computer in your pocket. My goodness. It's an effort to stay pure these days. But it's a blessing. Stay pure. Keep the wedding bed undefiled. Don't bring other things into it. Either on the computer or even in your mind. The world will tell you it's all right to fantasize. And Jesus called it adultery. I'm going to go with his words, not the world's words. You look upon a woman to lust, you've committed adultery with her, is what Jesus said. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 and 19 says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he commits sexual immorality, sins against his own body? Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? It matters what you do. It matters what you think about. It matters what you put in front of your eyes. I believe it was Job that said, I made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look upon a woman. I believe that was Job. Number 8, he talks to the church in Sardis. He says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Number 8, quit playing church. Quit playing church. Let's be fully alive in Christ. This is a very quiet sermon, isn't it? You guys are making me uncomfortable. You know, as I read these things, I had to ask myself, how do you do this? How do you stay alive in Christ? How do you stay real? And I can only think of one thing, and it's James 1:22. He says, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving yourself. You see, there are millions of Christians that can quote scripture and verse. There are not millions doing the word. He wants you to be a doer of the word of God, not just a hearer. It doesn't matter what you know, it matters what you do. Start enacting the word of God. Start taking a step out and saying, I'm going to believe God because he said that. He said it, so I'm just going to trust him with it. The word of God is not just for knowledge's sake. It's for doing's sake. It's for getting active and start working it out. Start living what you hear. Number 9 is hold fast to his word. The church in Philadelphia, chapter 3, verse 8 through 10, 8 and 10. He says, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength, but you've kept the word. You have not denied my name. Verse 10 says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I believe that's called the tribulation period. He says, because you have held fast to my word, I'm not going to let you go through that. Now, there's other doctrines in the world that says, oh no, we're going through the tribulation. Well, I think they just need to read that. I think he's saying, listen, there may be some Christians or some folks that call themselves Christians that go through the tribulations, but those who hold to my word, I will not allow you to go through that. I'm going to deliver you. And I believe this. I believe he's saying, I won't just deliver you from the tribulation. I will deliver you from the trials of life. When Satan thinks he's got a grip on you, I am there right beside you. But there's something you've got to do. Will you stand fast and hold fast to the word of God? Don't back up. Satan does not know our minds. He does not know the future. But he reads it pretty well. It's amazing to me that in the darkest hour of your life, right before dawn, Satan tries his hardest to get you to back up. Don't back up. Let's not have a reverse. Let's only have a forward. No reverse in the church of God. Let's go forward for the kingdom, right? Yes. Hold fast to the word of God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. He says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. There are people that you know that when something happens in your life, you think, I got to get him to pray for me. I got to share this with sister so-and-so. I want them to agree with me in prayer. Why? Because there's people that do not let go. Guys, I wish you could see my heart today. We're living in a world. Okay, let me just share this with you. The Lord woke me up at 5 o'clock this morning with this line. And he says, pursue excellence. Pursue excellence, or else you will accept mediocrity. Pursue excellence, or else you will accept mediocrity. I think that was a direct word for this sermon today. What is excellent? Jesus Christ. Pursue him with all your heart. Number 10, the Church of Laodicea, chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. He had nothing good to say about this church. He said, I know your works. Oh, they were doing things. They were probably a very community-minded church. He said, I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. We must, number 10, we must reject indifference. We must reject complacency. And it's all around us. Pursue excellence. If you don't, you'll find yourself in mediocrity. Seek first the kingdom of God, not second, not third. With all your understanding, get wisdom. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Amen. Christ must be first place. We quote this verse all the time. You must be hot or cold. Lukewarm sickens him. The old King James, I'll spew you out of my mouth. New King James, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Have you ever seen a child that had projectile vomiting? Looks like an alien came to earth, doesn't it? And you never know when and where it's coming. You can be at the Friday at the courthouse. You could be at the courthouse and your son may decide to have some projectile vomiting. What a joy. That's the image. That's the image that he's using. I can't stomach you because you're pretending to be one way, but you're not. The trials of life are coming. And whether you're built on the rock, whether you're built on sand, time will tell. But let us not get to heaven and hear those words. You're lukewarm. What happened to you? The wisest man on all the earth wrote the saddest book in the Bible, Ecclesiastes. He said, it's all vanity. We get up early. We get up early and we work ourselves to sunset. And it's vanity. We try to do great things and it's all vanity. Vanity, vanity. It's all vanity. It all amounts to nothing. Why? man, I'm telling you, you read the book of Ecclesiastes, and if you stop short of the end, it will depress you. But the last, like the last verse, I believe it's chapter 13, I didn't write it down. He says, here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God means to respect Him, not to be afraid of Him, but to hold Him in high esteem. There is no second. He must be first. I think of, when I thought about this, I thought, how do you describe what's hot for God? How can I tell Mark up here on the front row, hey, if your life looks like this, you're hot for God. But if it looks like this, you might be lukewarm. I don't think that we can give a description for that. But I think you'll know. I don't think it's being weird. Walking around, ooh, ooh, yeah. I just don't think that's what it is. I believe it's walking and talking and being. It's when my words and my actions line up with the Word of God. And I don't back up for anybody. I don't care if it's going to offend you. I'm not trying to be offensive. I just want to speak the truth in love all the time. I want to love everybody that I know. And I want Him to be first place and final authority in my life. I don't serve money, I don't serve the job, and I don't serve the church. I serve Him and Him alone. You know, most of my life I've prayed this, God, make me hot for You. Lord, I want to be on fire for You, Jesus. And I think I'm talking to the wrong one. You see, I don't think it's God that says, hey, I'll make you hot. And I don't think it's the devil. I don't think I need to rebuke the devil over this. I think I need to look in the mirror and say, listen, boy, you will be hot for God. You knock this nonsense off. You see, James chapter 4, verse 7, he says, you draw near to Me. And I will draw near to you. He doesn't say He's pulling and He's prodding and oh, I'll do what I can to get you close. No, you man of God, you draw near. It is up to you. Look yourself in the mirror, make a good decision and say, I will serve God with all my heart. Come hell or high water, I don't care what comes against me, I won't bow. You know, when the Hebrew children said, King, we don't know the outcome of this. I don't know. We may die in that fiery furnace. But I can tell you one thing. We're not bowing to that image. Oh, for people of God that would stand up and say, listen, boss, I respect you and I'm thankful for the years of service. But what you're asking me to do, I cannot do. I will not lie for any man. I will not cheat. I will not steal. Listen, babe, I love you with all my heart. We've had 38 years, but I won't compromise the Word of God. I will be true to the Word of God. I have faced the man in the mirror. I have told him, this is the way it's going to be. Sorry about that. I'd probably give all of you a bath. Just a slobber. Complacency's all over the church. It's all over the church, guys. You may think you act like a wild man sometime. You think I like doing that? I don't. I don't like acting like that. I really don't. We We have got to confront this lie. It matters how you live. I don't care if you've been 50 years married. You back up and your marriage is on dangerous grounds. Whether you've been married 6 weeks or 50 years, Satan's coming after that marriage. Satan's coming after your kids. Satan's coming after you. Oh, for mamas and daddies that would take each other's hands and say, we're going to make it. We're not backing up. We're going forward. These are the characteristics of the unstoppable church. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church of God. Those that don't hang will be kicked out. Not by me, by him. I hope that you are examining your heart and you're saying, am I hot for Jesus? Am I faithful? Am I true? How many of you have been saved for 40 years? Long time. You know, I think we're the ones in danger. You know, when people get saved, they're so enthusiastic. Do you remember when you first got saved? We had a guy saved at Hope Harbor that was, Ku Klux Klan. I mean, he hated people. He hated black people. He got saved one night. He hugged every black person in the church. I mean, he just, the love of God. You can't be saved and be a racist. If you hate black people, I'm sorry. I don't think you're making it to heaven. Black people, if you hate white people, you ain't going to make it either. You were done wrong. I agree. I know. I've read the history books. But that doesn't give us a license to hate. I was taught all my life about Mexicans, but my dad, he used to talk terrible about Mexicans. Until I met a few and I thought, Dad, you're wrong. These are great people. They're just people. Red or yellow, black or white. They are precious in his sight. Christians can't hate. Even when you're done wrong. It's time to get serious with you. See, don't look to me. Don't come to me and say, Eric, do you think I'm right? See, you can fool me. See, we get dressed on Sunday morning and we put on the right face. Going to church, bless God. This is my holy face. I told you one time I watched a family go in the church and they were fighting in the car. I mean, they were throwing punches, guys. They were, and we're driving and I'm like, oh, this is so good. And I thought, I wonder where they're going, wonder where they're going. And they pulled into our church. I'm thinking, oh, dear God. Not this church, bless the Lord. Not that that probably hadn't happened. We got to be true. So somebody this week, suck it up, buttercup. Offenses come. Doesn't give you the right to walk in unforgiveness. Oh, the world will tell you, you have the right to be mad. No, I'm sorry. You gave that up. You gave that up at Calvary. See, you're a dead man. You are now living for him. But the question is, are you? I find there's a lot of people in church that are not really dead. They're playing a game. And that's okay in life. You probably get away with it. But there comes a judgment day. when every action will be examined. And he knows the hearts. He knows whether you're true. Now let me, please hear me. I'm not saying you're perfect. We're all a long way from perfect. We're not perfect. But I'm his. You know the old saying, I know my kids. I love my kids. And I will talk about my kids. But you can't. Don't you talk about my kids, because they're my kids. I think the Lord's like that. I think the Lord's saying, don't talk about my kids. They're my kids. But he has something to say to us. Guys, this is some pretty serious stuff. I know the church has been very quiet today. This is some serious stuff. This is some stuff you better settle. Are you complacent? Is God called you to do something and you're not doing it? You ever heard somebody say, you know, the Lord's been dealing with me a few years on something and I think I probably need to do it. I'm like, no, you need to repent. You needed to do that a few years ago. When God spoke to Abraham, it says early the next morning, he saddled his donkey. It's time some of us saddle our donkey. It's time some of us get busy. God's called you to do something, do it. Do it with all your heart. Do it as unto the Lord. That may be just going to work. I remember one time I was working with a bunch of guys. We worked all over Western Kentucky. All of a sudden, one day, one restaurant in Wickliffe, Kentucky, every employee walked into that place. We all converged at lunchtime in the same restaurant. It was phenomenal. I'm like, wow. So we all sat down together and I said, guys, I believe God has brought us together. And I can't let this opportunity go because this is so unusual. This must be a God moment. I need to share my testimony with you. Every head bowed and every eye closed. No. I know they thought I was weird, but I don't care. I didn't care then. I don't care today. But I shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Who are you backing up from? Who are you afraid to talk to? Come on, they're just people. Share your story. Don't be complacent. If you've lost your first love, go and do your first works again. Every marriage needs to continue to date their spouse. So court Jesus. Take him out once in a while. Have lunch with Jesus. Have supper with Jesus. Say, Pastor, you are just weird. I'm a little freak show, I know. It's okay. I'm not asking you to be like me. Some of you think, oh, Hail Mary, full of grace, Father. Thank you, Jesus. I want no part of that guy. God hadn't asked you to be like me. He's asked you to be like him. Be like Jesus. Would you stand with me? There was a day in church when if a sermon like this was preached, before the pastor was done preaching, the altars would be full. They didn't wait for the altar call. You remember those days? It's like conviction hit your heart, you went to the altar. If you have not been convicted today, that scares me for you. Because I'm going to tell you, I got convicted many times on putting this sermon together. It's a convicting sermon. Am I the person that he wants me to be? Am I all in? Am I in love with him more today than I've ever been in my life? Or have I slipped back? You know, it's easy to fool ourselves. It's easy to say, I'm okay. I'm okay. Everything's all right. I challenge you. Ask Him. Ask Him. Say, am I okay? Lord, if I stood before you today, would you say, well done? Or would you say, I have one thing against you? Guys, if he did it to the churches, don't you think he won't do it to us? We must be covered in the blood of Jesus. And then we must apply ourselves to his work. I just really hate to let you go. I really do. I've emptied my heart today to you. What are you going to do with that? You know, it's really easy to say, well, he was wound up today, wasn't he? Maybe he had one too many cups of coffee today. We really got to get that guy off caffeine. Or you can say, you know what? I heard the Spirit of God speak today. There was a part of what he said that pricked my heart. I can't do that. Only he can do that. And there may be some here today that needs to ask the Lord to forgive them. But I think there's many that need to stand in front of a mirror today. And you need to look yourself in the eye. And you need to say, I'm going all the way. I'm going all the way. I will not be a compromiser. I'm going all the way. Would you bow your heads? Close your eyes. I just believe that there may be some people here that need to ask Jesus into their heart. They need to realize that I've been playing games. I haven't trusted him like I need to. And right now, your heart is thumping in your chest. That's the Spirit of God saying, I'm talking to you. Will you submit your heart to me? Jesus never told anyone, say this prayer. He said this, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. Is there anyone in the church today with just a raised hand, you would say, I need to follow Christ. Are you here? I need to follow Christ. Amen. I see some hands. Amen. 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 The altars are open. If you need to say a prayer to the Lord, make a commitment, you can step out from your seat. Come and just pray for a minute as I bring these brothers and sisters before the Lord. You just step out from under your seat. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for the hearts of men and women that said, I need to do a better job of following. God, some of them may be saved. Some of them may be for the first time asking you into their heart. But Lord, there's conviction there. The Holy Spirit has touched them and moved them. I pray right now that the Spirit of God would move in their hearts and lives, and they would ask forgiveness. They would put all their sin at the foot of the cross. And God, I pray that you would come into their heart and be their Lord and Savior. And I pray from this day forward that they would follow you, that they would devour your word and walk in the Spirit of God. And God, that they would be wholly thine in Jesus' name. They come out from the world and they serve you with all their heart. in Jesus' name. Let's pray for